And I'm going to preach to you the message I was going to preach to you Wednesday night. And just felt the Lord changed the message on Wednesday night while I was up here. And so we just did something a little different. We'll have to change that on the internet. It says when somebody goes to the internet to listen to Stumbling Blocks from last Wednesday, it'll definitely be something different. And so I'll preach that to you a little bit tonight. In the Bible college classes we've got, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but we've had to throw the schedule off a little bit, so I thought I might do some of it in here. Where it's going to be interesting to go through 1 Corinthians in here, and I want to do some of it in here, because I think it'll be helpful for everybody, not just those that are in the Bible college classes. But 1 Corinthians is found in little sections. There's the first four chapters talk about wisdom and man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. When you get to chapter number 5, they're going to talk about immorality. They're going to talk about your relationship with brothers. Chapter 6, they're talking about brothers going to court against brother. Chapter 7 is going to talk a lot about, starts off about fornication. It's going to talk a lot about marriage and some things with marriage. And then when you get to chapter 8, 9, and 10, they're actually a little group. They're grouped together. 8, 9, and 10 have to do with you setting aside your personal liberty for the betterment of somebody else and not being a stumbling block to somebody. 8, 9, and 10, all this, it starts at 8, goes all the way through 8, 9, and 10. All of them kind of fit together in this. And I'm going to kind of show you a little bit of that tonight without going too detailed in it. And then you get into chapter 11, which might have a little bit of bearing in chapter 10, but it talks about the Lord's Supper and about authority. And then you get to, this is the part I'm going to want to give you as a church and not just the college class, is 12, 13, and 14 is lumped together. And that's talking about spiritual gifts within the body. And that's going to be an interesting one because chapter 14 is going to dive deep in this whole thing about tongues. That's going to be very interesting to go through. Some of you don't know where to stand on some of that. I've never really heard good, clear teaching on it. If you've been here for a long period of time, I've done it a couple times in the past, but we're going to hit that one when we get to that section. But right now we're in this section of personal liberty and being a stumbling block. We're going to kind of look at that a little bit tonight and hopefully be a help to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man, so we have this knowledge, but there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience," we're going to explain that in a minute, "some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." It doesn't make you more spiritual or less, this eating of this meat. Verse 9, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty..." You have a knowledge that there is no God but the one true God, and this meat that's being sacrificed at these places is really nothing, and you have that knowledge, and you can eat it with no problem, but not everybody has that knowledge, and so you need to take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, this ability you have, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee," they're watching us, "they see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, this is where he starts it off. He's going to talk a little bit about it here. He's going to talk a little bit about setting aside your rights. Well, don't I have the right to eat whatever I want to? Yes. Yes, you do have the right to eat whatever you want to with Thanksgiving. Timothy tells us that. But if it's going to cause someone to brother, I need to be thinking about, cause my brother to stumble, I've got to be thinking about that. I have to recognize it. Yeah, but I have knowledge. Yeah, but let's trump your knowledge with charity. And let's have charity towards somebody that's weaker. And so that's the idea. He's going to go into chapter 9, talk a little bit about this as well. And he's going to say in chapter 9, verse number 22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. So he's saying, if there's somebody that's weak, I will condescend down to their level so that I can make sure that I can try to win them and help them. And then in chapter 10, he's going to do the same thing, talk about some things, and end it up with saying, look, if you go to somebody's house and they're serving up some of this meat, don't ask anything, but if they say that it is something sacrificed to an idol, for their sake, just don't eat it. You just don't want to cause your brother to stumble in this area. That's how this is all put together in this section, and we'll try to make it a little bit applicable to you today and try to help you a little bit with it. What's going on here? What's happened? All right, so what typically would happen is they're in Corinth, and in Corinth, these people did not know some of the things that maybe you know about Christianity. And here they are in this city of Corinth, and these people just got saved. Maybe some of them just got saved, and were they, before getting saved, the temples that would sacrifice to the different gods, although there isn't really a god, it's just that there's false gods, but these temples where they did it, they would maybe bring the meat, the sacrifice, they would sacrifice some of it. Some of it would be used in the sacrifice, some of it might have been sold or served there, some of it would be sold to people, and they would take it home and eat it at their house. That's what he's going to cover in chapter 10. So this was done regularly. Now, a Christian would realize, hey, all that stuff they're doing over there, it doesn't even amount to anything. It's not even a real God. All that stuff's fake. All that stuff's crazy. There's only one true God, so that doesn't really matter. I'm going to pray over my food. I don't care where I get it. I can get it cheap down at the local temple, cheaper than I can at someplace else. I get the cheap meat. I'll go to the house and we'll eat better, and I won't have to spend as much money. And that's the idea. But he says, here's a question. Somebody's asked a question. And that's what 1 Corinthians is. There's a lot of questions that he's trying to deal with. Somebody's asked a question. What do we do when somebody sees a person that's eating that food and now has a problem with it? What happens? What do we do? How do we approach this? How do we deal with this? Now, this is something that would be very much, we don't see it as much today in America as we see it in other countries. In other countries, this is a big deal. But here, this is one of those things that we don't see it as much, so it becomes one of those things like, I don't know how this really applies. So we've made it apply to weird things. We call things stumbling blocks that aren't really stumbling blocks in our Christianity because we don't really know how to make it apply, really. And so there is an actual application of this. I want you to look at it a little bit and see if we can tear this apart and look at it and try to get something out of it. The first point I want you to get is the charity of the strong or the mature Christian. What he says here is, I've got knowledge that this is really not a big deal. And because I've got knowledge that it's no big deal, then I should be able to do whatever I want to do. I realize there's nothing really a problem here. I should be able to do what I want to do. Well, what he's saying here is a mature Christian. An immature Christian says, I've got knowledge, so I should be able to do what I want to do. I've got liberty. I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's a problem. And I could name off a ton of different things in here that you could talk about. And you'd say, I really don't think that's really that big a deal. And you say, I've got knowledge that it's not a big deal. It is a big deal if it's causing somebody else to stumble. Then it becomes a big deal. But I don't think it's a big deal. The issue that he's going to say is, why don't you lay aside your rights? I have the right to do what I want to do. There's a lot of Christians coming up today that's like, I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but you got to realize that you're not an island unto yourself. You're not your own person. That you affect other people. People are watching how we live our Christian life, and it's causing some people to stumble, and you've got to be aware of that. And so he's going to say here that you say, well, I've got knowledge. My knowledge says, I know my Bible. I can do whatever I want to do. He says, why don't you be a mature Christian and err on the side of charity? Charity would be better. Hold your place there. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13. That's right here in the same area, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what it says here. I want you to read through it again real quickly. I want you to understand charity. 1 Corinthians 13 in verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, as tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all what? Knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am, say it, I'm what? I say it again, I am what? You're nothing. You say, well, look at all the Bible I know. Yeah, you may know a lot of Bible, but if you don't love people and you're not concerned about how you're affecting people, you are, say it, you are what? Nothing. You've got to realize, sometimes we say, well, my knowledge is the most important thing. No, my most important thing is how I'm treating the brethren in this case. And so what he says here is, he says, and though I should bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Watch what he says. He says here, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to tell you what this says to me, screams to me. Immature Christianity says, well, I know things and I can do things and look what I can do. Mature Christianity would say, I will set aside what I know for the betterment of trying to help somebody else. That's mature Christianity. There's a somebody would say, well, look what all I know. I can see a lot of Christians that know a lot of Bible that are actually very immature. They don't have a mature Christianity. You tell you how I can tell if you're mature? I can tell if you're mature by how you are concerned about the brethren. I can share your maturity level. When I was a child, I felt like a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I acted mature. Maturity is found in a Christian that has charity. So you're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says that... He says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Charity builds up. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity builds up. And then he says this, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. And then he says this, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If we said to people, look at me, I love God. But how well do you love the brethren? I mean, think about it for a minute. Jesus told the disciples, they will know you're my disciples by how you love each other. There's a lot of Christianity right now. It's like it's all about me. True Christianity is not all about you. True Christianity is you being about other people. Let each esteem what? Other better than himself. That's true Christianity. True Christianity is I have charity towards other people. So let's look at, again, just keep going. Look at verse number 7. Charity would say, I'll set aside my knowledge for the betterment of somebody else. Verse number 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. So I've got knowledge that I can do. I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can do whatever I want to do. But there's some people that just don't have that knowledge. And so what happens to them is they have a conscience. Now, let me tell you what this thing is. The first point is this, charity of the strong or the mature, and then versus the conscience of the weak. There's some people that are weak, and why? They don't have the same knowledge. So watch now. There are some people that just don't know the truths of the Bible. They've not been taught some things yet. They're baby Christians. And because they're baby Christians, they have a lot of ideas about things, but they don't have the knowledge of what the Bible actually says. So they have something inside, conscience. You know what conscience means? Con science. Science is knowledge. Con is with. It's an inward knowledge that they've got. They've got a knowledge inside them. Now, this is what he said. The idea is there isn't really a real God out there. It's just one true God. That place down the street, it really isn't a God. And you've got the knowledge of that. You know it. But there's somebody that lets you know, they don't have the knowledge of Scripture yet. And so what they've got is they've got an inward knowledge. Somebody has told them that that's real. And somehow inside of them, they think that that is something real and that's something wrong. And so it's a violation of their conscience to do it. And by you going and doing it, you could actually cause them to sin against their conscience. And now this Christian's becoming weaker because they're doing the thing that they think they ought not to be doing. He says that while this is not a sin, it's a sin when you've caused somebody weak to start going down that road. And so let's look at it. Look at verse number 8. But meat commendeth not to God, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so we've got the conscience of this person that maybe is immature or they're weak. And now you've got the consequences of our misuse of liberty. There's a consequence if we cause somebody to stumble. Let me give you an example, because this is hard to get our mind wrapped around. And I'm going to try to, at the end of explaining the scriptures, try to make it a little bit more practical for you to get it. But let me try to make it practical if you were in a different country. We were in Thailand and we were serving there and we were in ministry there. People were getting saved that used to go to the Thai temples. And they would go and be with the monks, and the monks would shave their head, and they would be bald, they'd wear the orange robes, and they would go and do works and do different things. And some of the families, they had this kind of deal. If you're a good mother and a good father, your child would go and serve for a period of time, 3 months, a year, something like that, at the temples, and that earned merit for the family. And that was a prestigious thing. That was a big deal for these families. Well, some of these young men that we were witnessing to, they were getting saved. And after they would get saved, they would no longer be involved in any of those things with the monks or with the temples. And now they're going to church with us. They're in churches and they're learning the Word of God and they're starting to submit themselves to the things of God. And that's what they're doing now. And their families would say, watch now, their families would say, but can you just come back home to the village? And can you do something in the temple so that it looks good for our sake? Now, they would say, look, I know that you don't think this is anything anymore. And I know that's not a big deal. I know it's not a problem, but it's a big deal for us. We need to save face in our community. Can you please come back and do this? And so some of those Thai young men could say this. Well, look, I know that there's only one true God. And that's not really even anything real over there. What's it really going to hurt if I go back there and let them shave my head and I start serving in that temple for a little while? It'll make my family feel a whole lot better. It won't be that big a deal, but it is a big deal. It's a big deal because what I've just done is I've maybe reinforced into somebody's mind something like that really is a God. Or what I may have done to a weaker brother, there may be a weak brother that's in that area that is on the fence about what he should be doing. And now he sees me who I've been doing this for a long time and I know some things, and he sees me go and sacrifice and go and pray to this temple. And now he's emboldened, it said, encouraged to go do the same. And while I have knowledge in me that that temple is nothing and that God is nothing, and I know there's only one true God, this person doesn't have that knowledge. In fact, inside them, they're still thinking at this very time that that may really be something. Maybe there really is a God there. Maybe they're a brand new believer. And they're thinking, man, going to that place is making me feel a little bit strange in my conscience. And now I've emboldened them to go. And when he says that now I've caused a weaker brother to perish in verse number 11, it didn't mean that I've caused him to go to hell now, because once you're saved, you're always saved. It didn't mean that. But what I could be doing is I'm causing that weaker brother, that word perish means to waste away or decay. You know what I could be doing? I could be causing this weaker brethren to be involved in this to the point that he sins so much against his own conscience that what he's doing now, he feels like I'm not even really useful anymore. And he just fades away in his Christian walk. That's what can happen if I'm not careful in the things that I'm doing when it comes to my Christian walk. You say, well, I've got knowledge. I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but charity would say I'm concerned about the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have to be careful about what I might be doing. So now, let's say it this way. Let's try to bring it home in a way that maybe helps you a little bit. Are there some things that maybe I used to be doing in the sinful approach to my life that I knew were obviously headed towards the devil. I mean, it was just, I was full on, full bore in that direction. And there's some things now that I'm saying that life's behind me and now I live for Jesus Christ. Are there some things that because this is to make this application into us, we don't really have temples where we go and worship at a place. It doesn't really fit us completely perfectly. But there probably are some things that maybe we used to be doing that we ought to at least be thinking about. In fact, I want to ask you a few questions tonight just to help you. Can I think to myself, number one, do I need to challenge myself and in my heart and ask maybe God, search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me? Is there anything in me that I'm doing that might be causing somebody else to trip up in their Christian walk? What somebody did in this is somebody wrote a letter. In the letter, or what one of the questions was in the letter to Paul was, hey, what do we do in this matter? Have you ever stopped and asked God, are there some things, somebody asked Paul, Paul talked to God and gave us the answer. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, or maybe asked the pastor, or asked somebody spiritual, is there something in my life that I could be doing that might be causing somebody else to trip up? Is there even a question in your heart about, is there something I could be doing? Is there even room in your mind to say, is there something I might be doing that's not walking very charitably? Maybe you ought to ask that question. Maybe ask God. Maybe ask somebody that maybe knows a little more than you do about the Christian walk. Number two, let me ask this. The first one is challenge yourself. Number two, cultivate a charitable spirit. Are you willing to set aside your rights? Look at chapter 9. I want you to see this. He says, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless am I to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So he's saying, don't we have the power to marry? Can't we marry? He says, or I only am Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? Meaning this is going to be an important phrase I want you to understand. Paul says that really they should be paying him and supporting him as he's working in the ministry. But I want you to understand something. Paul, you get it. Paul sets aside his right for the betterment of somebody else. This is interesting. He says, or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, watch what he says. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know what he's saying? There's supposed to be that church taking care of that preacher. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what he talks about it in Timothy. He talks about the same verses again in Timothy. If they're supposed to take care of him, now I want you to see something. Paul doesn't let them pay him. Paul says, I'm not going to let you pay me. In fact, he goes on and says this, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Meaning he's ministering to them and they should be taking care of him as he does it. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying vain. Now, this is what I want you to see what he's doing. Paul has said, I want you to get it. Paul has said, because you have a problem with me getting financial support, I'm not going to do it. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to lay aside my right for the betterment of somebody else. If it's going to cause you to stumble, if it's going to cause you a problem, I'll lay aside what's right for me. I'll set aside my right for the betterment of somebody else. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of us really want to live that charitably? Really want to live that charitably? We say, look, this is, listen, what we're doing here is about Jesus Christ. What we're doing here is about Christ. And if I'm going to do something that's going to cause somebody to stumble in their walk with God, then I'm just not going to do it. You see, we live a life as Christians where it's all about us. I was talking about this morning, or at least alluding to it. We live a under the sun type of mentality that it's just all about me. What are my pleasures? What things matter for me? I'm just going to live my life for me. And really, true Christianity is living a life for others. I mean, that's what Christ did. In 2 Corinthians 8, it even talks about the fact that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we might become rich. And that's not talking about in our pocketbook. That's talking about rich in grace and mercy and heaven and all the inheritance that comes along with it. True Christianity is about others. For God, watch, so loved the world that he what? You say it, that he gave. True Christianity is about me setting aside me for the betterment of somebody else. And I'm just asking you tonight to just think for a second what Paul has said. Somebody sent something to Paul and said, hey, is there anything that we need to be aware of when it comes to this matter? And Paul says, yes, you need to be careful about this, because although you think I can do anything I want to, if it's actually causing somebody else to stumble, you better be careful. You better be careful about what you're doing. Because listen now, I'm going to tell you something. Maybe 1 Corinthians 11 is a little more connected to it. Do you realize that we'll get there with when we talk about the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11, when it talks about the Lord's Supper, people have messed that completely up. The Lord's Supper is not about, was Judas up there at the time eating with them or not? I've got to keep the wrong people out, the right people in. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11, what it's really about is the fact that they were mistreating the rest of the body, which is the brethren. Let me tell you something. God takes it very serious how you affect the other parts of the brethren. Very serious. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, what he says, because some people are eating and other people are hungry and they're not really caring for each other, God said, I've allowed sickness and even death to enter in because I know how you're treating each other. And so in this case, he said, when you call somebody to sin, you didn't just sin against them, you've sinned against Christ. God takes it very seriously. So I'm asking you to ask a question tonight. I don't know that I have every answer for you, but I want you to at least think to yourself and challenge yourself, are there things in my life that I was doing before that I'm not supposed to be doing now that could cause someone to stumble? And then second, am I cultivating a charitable spirit? Am I willing to set aside what's right for me for the betterment of somebody else? Thirdly, this, you need to consider that people are watching you. Christian, you are to consider that people are watching you. He said in verse 10 of chapter number 9, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge. You know that people are watching what you're doing? And they're determining by watching you what kind of God you really have. What they're determining by watching you how real Christianity really is. I've heard it said before, and you have too. Sometimes, for some of you, you may be the only Bible that somebody reads. They're learning something about Christianity by watching how you live out your Christian life. Will you challenge yourself? Will you cultivate a charitable spirit? Will you consider that people are watching you? And then let me say, fourthly, this. I think this is an interesting point to bring up. Maybe we need to counsel people's conscience. Now, that's an interesting thought. Here's what I mean when I say that. These people, here's a person that had the knowledge of what is right and wrong about this area. Here's a person that did not have the knowledge, and their conscience is telling them something maybe quite different. Now, don't you think about it for a minute. Here, my conscience, I don't have the knowledge of what is right and wrong in this matter. In fact, all I have is what I think I've been told in my life. And so I've got knowledge and this person doesn't. You know what I can do? I can go to that person and say, can I show you in the Bible where that is not really any true God? I can show you that and I can maybe try to help you understand that a little better. I don't think there's any error in doing that. I don't think there's any problem with us doing that. I want you to understand that every person has a conscience. Every person has a conscience. I preach against this quite a bit. This is an issue that I think is happening in our circles, is this. I think that bad preaching has affected people's conscience. I think bad preaching has affected the conscience of people. Your conscience is either, it's tuned to whatever you have been told. You see, these people in the text there had been told that that was actually a real God and that temple was actually a real temple with a real God. The truth that comes from the Bible is that isn't real. And you've got that answer that that isn't real. Now, what you can do is you can say, well, that's a weaker brother. I don't want to offend them, so I'm just not going to have any involvement with it. But if you have access to that brother and that brother's still having problems with it, and you could go to them with the truth and show it to them, well, then you can maybe help them understand that truth so they don't have a problem with it any longer. Right? That makes sense, right? I could do that with somebody. If somebody's tripping over something, I could go give them some light. Maybe they don't trip anymore. That would be something we can do. What I think is wrong in some of our circles is preachers, and we tried to do it this morning, give you everything that's in that chapter so that you can understand what the Bible actually says. What we're trying to do tonight is give you what's in the chapter so you can understand what the Bible actually says. What is wrong in a lot of our circles is people take half a verse and then preach a whole bunch of stuff, and people walk out of here with their conscience telling them that something is a sin when actually it is not a sin. And now we have people that their conscience has been tuned to what they think is wrong. And now they feel like I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't go here. I can't go there. Why? Because all that's a sin and I can't do it. And watch this. Let me take it a step further and say that now we know the truth that that's not really a sin. What that guy just preached is a bunch of nonsense. Oh, you got to part your hair here. I've said this several times. I try to make the most ridiculous of the examples. Hey, you got to part your hair here, and you can't go there, and you can't do this, and you can't sing this way, or you can't do whatever. You've got all these things that people have told you. Listen, there's not an ounce of scripture to back any of it up, but there's people that have heard so much nonsense preached and books written and people that say, well, it's got to be this way. And you say, well, is there any verses for it? No, there's not one single verse. It's just a guy has taken a piece of verse and then created a doctrine and crammed it down somebody's throat and beat them into submission over it. And when they've asked any questions, they've told them, you shouldn't be asking questions. Never question a man of God. And now your conscience is telling you that that's a sin. Do you know what happens? Let me show you. What happens is, here's Christians that have the knowledge of what the Word of God actually says. You know what we have to do sometimes? We have to say, all right, I'm going to let charity trump my knowledge. And I'm going to submit myself to the things that you have a problem with so that I don't cause you any problems. And so we find so many things that we do. If you ask me, why do we do some of the things we do in our Christian circles? To be quite honest with you, some things that we do are not actually in the Bible. And that should shock you. It's not actually in the Bible. Well, then why do we do them? Let me tell you some of the reasons why we have some of the things we do here. I'll tell you what some of them are. Some of them we do here because I know that this place turns over all the time. We got people that come in and out all the time. It's a military base. We're right now in the transition time. We've had about 10 families that are exiting out right now. We're in the transition of those coming back and getting more people in. This happens all the time. People that go, that revolve around an independent Baptist background, a lot of them, I'll just be real honest with you, I'm not trying to be real ugly, but a lot of them don't have the knowledge in them. Their conscience has been screwed down tightly into things that aren't really in the Bible. And they have they're very tightened down on stuff that they're like, I don't know about that. And they feel like if they do something, they're actually violating something they've been told is wrong. I told you, a guy called me a while back and he said he was doing something. It was a different thing. And he said, this is what I'm doing. And I said, well, why are you doing that? I'm going to a foreign country to do whatever. And I said, why are you going to go do that? He said, well, I just feel led to that's going to be our mission. We're going to go over there and we're going to take pianos and take away their guitars, take the pianos. We're taking our songbooks. We're going to teach them how to play pianos and sing hymns out of hymn books. So why do you have to do that? He said, well, because they're in this other country. They sing songs differently and they use guitars and they sing more up-to-date songs. That's what they said. And I said, okay, and so what are you going to do? He said, well, we're going over there to tell them that they can't sing that way. They have to sing with songbooks that we have, and they have to sing with pianos. And I said, okay, I don't know. I said, I know you. I know where you come from. I'm not against you, but I don't know that I'm going to get behind that. I don't know that I'm really before that. Well, why not? And I just don't know that I don't know that we have any place trying to tell somebody that the way we do it in America is the way you have to do it in the Philippines. And he said, well, we're trying to tell them to be biblical about it. I said, well, okay, well, let me ask you a question. I don't want to argue with you. I'm not trying to be offensive to you. But can you give me one verse? Well, and he says, sing the Lord a new song. Okay. Give me a verse in context that actually says what you're saying to do. No, there's really not one. Okay, then where do you get that from? Well, Dr. So-and-so wrote a book a long time ago, and he was really highly educated, and he said A, B, and C. Okay, so I'm just trying to help you now. I'm trying to help you. Your conscience has been tuned to what a man told you instead of what the Bible actually said. That's the case. That's what's happened. I'm saying this will hair lip a lot of, of our circles. I get it. At one point in my life, that what I'm telling you would trouble me. Why? Because I've been tightened down on a certain thing, and I didn't understand it myself. I had in me a conscience, inward knowledge that said, you've got to do this. Then somebody came to me with a Bible and said, wait a minute, are we not Bible believers? Well, yes. Well, do you believe the Bible? Well, yes. All right, where does the Bible say that? Well, it doesn't. Well, then why do you think that that's a sin not to do that? Well, I don't know. I've just been told all my life that it was. Okay, so let's just think through that. That's what I've been challenged. I'm going to tell you, Brother Gary is the first person that ever did this to me. And he gave me a book to challenge some of the things I was thinking. And I got mad. I actually got really mad. I wrote all in the book. I put note cards. The note cards are all still in the book. That book is, it looks like it exploded. It's got note cards everywhere. And I was like, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And I gave it back to him. But here I am years later. I've just been reading my Bible, reading my Bible, reading my Bible. And I realize there's a lot of things that I've heard preached from the pulpit that actually there's no Bible for. So now this is where we get put in life as Christians. I have knowledge of what actually the Bible actually does say. Now I've got to figure out how do I approach that situation. I know what it says, but I have somebody here that maybe in their conscience feels a certain way about something. Now I could go to them and say, but here's what the Bible says. Now I'm going to tell you what happens in a lot of those cases. You'll go to them and say, here's what the Bible says. And this is what happens in almost every case that I've ever went into this. And this is what I did with Gary when this happened to me. I say, yeah, but. But Brother so-and-so said, Dr. So-and-so taught. And I think that it doesn't matter what so-and-so taught or what so-and-so said or even what you think. What matters is what does the Bible actually say? All right, so now we run into, this is where we run into these situations. We're in a situation where it's knowledge versus conscience. We have a lot of problems with that. And so this is an area we have to navigate it very carefully. Because you don't want to hurt somebody that doesn't have that knowledge in them. And you don't want to cause them to trip up and fade away. You've got a real tough spot you've got to deal with here when you come to this. Now, let me say it this way. There are some things that are in some of our circles that I would throw into the category of actually what is legalism. I'd call it legalism. It's putting people under this bondage of you have to do these things to actually be accepted of God. And I would put it in the category of legalism to some degree. Let me tell you, the same person that wrote, now listen real close and I'm done. The same person that wrote 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and said that you need to lay aside your rights for the betterment of somebody else if it's going to cause them a trip. That same person, Paul, wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and said, here's a man, Peter, that said, well, I'm going to hang out with the Gentiles. But then when other people came, the brethren, the pressure of the brethren came, he said, well, I'm going to get away from them and go over here because the pressure of the brethren. And Paul said, I went to him and stood him to the face and said, you're actually submitting yourself to legalism. That's what he's telling him. You have done wrong in what you've done. So you say, well, where's the balance? This is a tricky spot. The tricky spot is there is going to be times that, and you're going to ask me, some of you are going to ask me these questions, and I'm going to give you an answer you might not like all the time. Because there's sometimes, there's some things that Stacy and I do when we go out and go places, that we put ourselves under something that I don't even, I would say, somebody says, is there a Bible verse for why you make yourselves do what you do? No, there really isn't. Then why do you dress or do or whatever? Because of the people that's conscience has been tuned to the point that they feel a certain way about things. And because of that, we now have to live a certain way so we don't offend their conscience. I'd love to be able to go to each one of them, and that's what I talk about here in this church, untie the knots that have been tied in their life all this time. I'd love to be able to go untie all the knots. The problem is I don't get an opportunity to untie the knots with everybody. And for some people, what I have to do, what we have to do, is we have to err, listen now, we have to err on the side of charity for their sake. Even though I know it doesn't amount to anything. Even though I know that what they're saying actually isn't even the Bible. But I will err on the side of it. I know a preacher, if he's been here before, his wife and him both, they play. I think she plays the mandolin and is supposedly really good at it. They had a person in their church that said, I think the mandolin is wrong. He said, okay, and he put his mandolin away and never had his wife play again. He wouldn't let her play because he didn't want to offend where they were at. I'm just telling you, look, this is where we're at in the Bible. All right, you know what the Bible just said? Think about what it said. In chapter 8, Paul said, I'm going to lay aside what's right for me for you because you're weak in the conscience. You see what Paul did in chapter 9? Paul said, it's right for you to pay me and take care of me, to take care of me. And Paul said, if it's going to cause you a problem, it's actually not right for you to not do it. But if it's going to cause you a problem, I'm not going to take it. Because I would rather go without than you to be damaged in any way. Now that's charity. That's charity. But I want you to understand, there's just like there's a, and I'm done, there's a consequence to you tripping up a brother. Listen now, real close. I'm done. There's a consequence to you tripping up a weaker brother or sister. I just want you to understand, I want you to leave here with understanding, there's a consequence to you being hyper legalistic in some of your views. Because what you actually do is you rob yourself of a blessing. That church could have been involved in being part of the ministry of what Paul was doing. They robbed themselves of the opportunity because of their thinking. And Paul didn't make a big deal of it. Paul just said, if it's going to cause a problem, I'll go without rather than take it. And wouldn't it be a shame? I can see a shame on both sides. It'd be a shame for me to do things, knowingly do things that I know is going to trip a brother or sister up. But I'm telling you something else I'd feel bad about. If I knowingly cause someone to not do what's right because I limited them by my legalistic viewpoints. You say, well, then what's the takeaway? I think the takeaway is let's get in the Bible and figure out what the Bible actually says and then let's start living it. Let's err on the side of charity and try to help each other as we're trying to help some people. This place will turn over quite a bit. It'll do some turnovers. And I'm amazed at some things that people come in here with, some ideas they come in here with of this is sin and this is not. And I've really honestly heard things. I've said it to other preachers and they've been like, no, people don't really believe that. I've had people that believe some very strange things. You say, where did they get it from? They got it from pastors preaching strange things. Where did that pastor get it? He got it from somebody else preaching some really strange things. Where did he get it? He was probably at some conference somewhere where a guy said really strange things, and others stood up and waved handkerchiefs and said, that's got to be right. Where did they get it right? Somebody wrote a book about some things that wasn't in the Bible, but it sounded really good. I'm just saying, you're going to have to be careful. You need to get in the Bible. You need to figure out what it actually says. You need to get. This is why I tell people, find a Bible-believing church somewhere and get in it. Not someplace, well, that guy's got some red-hot preaching. Yeah, but is he saying what the Bible actually said? That's what's important. So we're thinking through a little bit of that tonight. Maybe just challenging ourselves of where are we at in our mind tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Hopefully that answered some questions. Hopefully it didn't create more questions than it did answers for you. But it's something for you to think through tonight. Lord, we love you. We ask you to please bless in the hearts of these people. Father, we don't want to cause people to stumble. We want people to be strong in their faith and strong in their walk with you. At the same time, Lord, you know my heart. My heart is, I don't want people under the bondage of a work-based acceptance with you. I want them to work from their acceptance, not work to acceptance. And Father, I pray that you'd help us be a very balanced church where we can help people in this matter. This is your word. Father, I just thinking about it, I don't want to be like the Pharisees that through their traditions made your word of none effect. But Father, I also don't want to be someone that's causing weak brethren to stumble. And so I pray you'd help us to find very good balance in the things we're supposed to do as each individual Christian and then as a church. Help us, Lord. We love you. We ask you to do the work in the hearts of people now. Help them answer the questions. Help the Holy Spirit lead them in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She's going to play. Be your opportunity to pray tonight. You don't have to come to an altar and pray. You can pray at your seat, but you ought to spend this time praying and talking to God.